Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. So happy to be here on this Tuesday of Thanksgiving week. So much to be thankful for. One thing to be thankful for. We got 2 hours of open forum today. Second hour, Jim Blackburn. First hour, Tim Staples. The number 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I'll tell you what else I've got to be thankful for. Now, since I'm listing things to be thankful for, here's another thing. All new shows this week, including Thanksgiving Day and the day after Thanksgiving. So we're not going to give you any reruns. We're not going to give you We kind of think of this as an opportunity, like Thanksgiving Day and the day after Thanksgiving. We think of this as an opportunity because there are people who will be able to listen who never get a chance to listen. So we like to produce new shows and not just play reruns. Here's another thing to be thankful for. We did the pledge drive. I was right here with Tim Staples doing the pledge drive a little while ago. And then got right on an airplane and went to Rome because we did the Catholic Answers pilgrimage. But then while I was in Rome, I got a note from Darren saying maybe the most successful pledge drive in the history of Catholic Answers. We know it's either one or two, and it's looking like it'll probably be number one. So with a real sense of I don't know. It's humbling to think of how kind people are and how generous people are. And we ask you to support us, and you do. And so you got to support that local Catholic radio station, local Catholic radio network, EWTN, all the people who make it possible for us to be on the air. But we love to produce this show, and you have made it possible for us to be fully funded for the next 3 months. So if I didn't have any more else to be thankful for, Tim Staples right here in the studio with me today. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett. Are you back and recovered from your trip to the Eternal City?
I'm back. I don't know if I'm recovered yet because I always have this thing.
It's a lot of flying.
After long trips, I always have this thing where I think, oh, I'm fine, and then I'll just fall asleep standing up or something. And so I think I'm okay. I think I came back, well. But it's easier to come back from Rome than it is to come back from Perth, Australia. I could tell you that.
Yes.
But I did eat a lot of pastries. Rome has a lot of pastries.
Yes, they do.
So how have you been?
Doing great. You know what else I was introduced in Rome to is putting vinegar and oil on pizza.
Oh, yeah. You did that when we were down in Perth.
Right. I got addicted in Rome. I had never even heard of doing
that. It's good.
It's fantastic. Yeah. Yes. Well, it's good to have you back, brother.
Well, thank you. And I want to thank everybody who came on the pilgrimage with us. It was a true pilgrimage. It was really to go to places like the Basilica of Cosmas and Damien, that kind of thing, and see these places that, you know, for more than 1,000 years, for more than 1,500 years in some cases, Christians have been worshiping in. It's really, really powerful and beautiful. And I came back really, I don't know how to even describe it, just a sense of like awe at the Catholic faith. This institution that just keeps going and going. And with, you know, under the guidance, of course, and the care of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I know when I go to Rome and all around Italy, I've done it numerous times, as you know, Cy. It's like you say, how can you get out of that place of Italy and not be Catholic? And yet, we have all those beautiful churches and the history and such, and those churches are empty. You know, the Italian people...
They're not going to Mass.
Yeah, no. Are not. And it just goes to show we can have everything that Jesus has given us. And we do, but it's up to us to get out and evangelize and share the gospel to people, person to person. That's the way the gospel is communicated.
Right.
It's not going to be communicated simply by all those wonderful buildings. And even the history, if people don't know what the history is and they don't know what those buildings mean. Now, there's a certain sense in which beauty itself will draw people. To be sure. And we've heard stories. My friend Michael Cumby, who, if you guys haven't heard his story, fantastic. He was a Pentecostal preacher, fantastic. He's a wonderful man. Pray for him, by the way, because he's struggling with his health right now. But he was a health and wealth preacher who one time was in a tough spot in his life, and he wanted to pray. And he said, there's this big Catholic church. I'll go in there and pray. And that was his first step toward the cat. He had no idea, but he walked in there and he experienced beauty. It was a cathedral in a major city, and it was Gothic, beautiful. And he went in and just experienced the presence of God. He had no idea, didn't believe in the Eucharist or anything, but he says, I feel the presence of God here. And so what happened was he went on to his Pentecostal meetings and was preaching and everything else, but he kept going back to that church to pray.
Yeah,
and the
God
beauty,
gets us. That's great.
The beauty drew him. But it would be years later that the intellectual follow-up would happen through Catholic radio and you know, apologetics and so forth. And that's why I say, folks, this is where it's at. We need to study, learn, know our faith, and share it, because that's the way people are going to come in and be able to experience what you just experienced in Italy.
I got to see Pope Francis. He didn't even say hello to me. I mean,
he didn't.
No, I was standing there.
I thought he was going to meet you at the airport.
20,000 other people. No, he never showed up. But I wanted to tell you, he looked so energetic and relaxed.
Yeah,
and I was, because the last time I saw him, he looked so tired. And I thought, 4 years later, I just had this feeling that I think he's feeling better because he had some surgeries.
Yeah,
he spent a lot of time with babies. He spent just a full hour blessing married couples and visiting. And he just seemed so...
He's a very prayerful man. Everyone that I talk to that know him and have, you know, been in his presence, he's a very prayerful and very loving person. The guy just...
Yeah, he was having a great time.
Yeah, he loves people.
Yeah, I was happy to see it because I didn't think that the last time I saw him. I thought, well, man, he just looks grim, but he must have been hurting.
Yeah.
You know, he must have been in pain. But you would have loved his talk, you know, at the audience. He gave a talk, and I understood some of it just because you can, you know, some Spanish, you can pick up a little bit of Italian, but gioia, gioia. Over and over again, he kept saying gioia. and he was, and I knew he was energetic because he was reading the text and then he would stop reading the text and just chat for a little while.
Right.
Chat about joy. So he talked.
We got a lot to be joyful about, brother.
We do. And we forget that we forget to be joyful. And that's the thing you're not supposed to forget. All right. The number is 888-318-7884. It's wonderful to be back here. Edgar, thank you for covering while I was away. I heard great reports about Edgar's work. So happy to hear that. A little more to talk about Edgar in a minute, but let's go to Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Ryan, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
All right. Before I get to it, Tim, I've always wanted to tell you this. Happy late Veterans Day and Semper Fi.
All right. Somebody remembered it's the Marine Corps' 248th birthday. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome. Just wish Jim Nabors could have been alive to see it.
Yes. All right.
Surprise, surprise,
surprise. Surprise, yes.
All right, come on. Give him his question, Ryan.
All right. Tim, I was wondering, Jimmy Akin has said before that the Jews of ancient time didn't have a clear view of what the afterlife was like. Mm-hmm. With that being said, would it be a stretch or not to say that the afterlife imagery in the Lazarus and rich man's story was a reflection of how the Jews of Jesus' day viewed what the afterlife was like?
Yes, that is not a stretch. Certainly, among the Pharisees, you know, who were the more, we would say, used the language of conservative, right? They were the more traditional Jews. Yeah, that would be a good reflection of what they believed. And remember, you know, when you're talking about Old Testament salvation history, remember, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures were written over a period of 1,500 years. So there's development from the time, you know, of Moses all the way to the time, well, Moses, we're talking about, you know, 1,200. But so at least 1,200 years, the texts were being written and the tradition was developing because, you know, we're used to in the New Testament, we have our period of revelation is during the period of the apostles. You know, all the inspired works of sacred scripture have to be written by either an apostle or an apostolic man. Why? Someone who had contact with the apostles, because that period ended with the death of the last apostolic man. So we don't have ongoing revelation. We have the deposit of faith, as Jude verse 3 says, once for all delivered unto the saints, once and for all, completely. And now we develop that deposit of faith through the teachings of the magisterium of the church. But in the Old Testament, you had a real period of development. You can even see that just reading the Torah, you know, because the Torah itself was redacted over, roughly 1,000 years until it was in its final form. And so you see development just, you know, for example, between the Ten Commandments as they're written in Exodus chapter 20 versus how they're written in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus 20, you have kind of a little bit of, it's not as clear, let us say, of the place of women in this sense. In the 9th and 10th commandments, we know the 9th commandment is thou shalt not desire your neighbor's wife. And the 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. They're two distinct commandments. Well, that's really clear in Deuteronomy chapter 5 because you have two different Hebrew words that are used and it's clearly there. But the earlier version of the Ten Commandments, even though it's there, it's not nearly as clear in Exodus chapter 20. There's not an error there. You don't want to say that because Scripture is inerrant, but it's certainly not as clear. And so there's development over time in the writing of the Old Testament so that by the time of, and we could talk about divorce and remarriage, we could talk about polygamy, how that was clarified over time from, you know, the patriarchs where you had many wives and such to where that was eliminated. By the time of Malachi, you have Malachi, the prophet saying, or God speaking and saying, I hate divorce, right? Polygamy and even divorce and remarriage, those still permitted, had been greatly tightened, and there is in the book of Hosea as well a deepening in the understanding of what marriage is because God starts to reveal himself as the bridegroom and Israel as his bride and so forth. Now, these are developments, and so the same can be said for the afterlife. Certainly early on in salvation history, there are texts of Scripture, you know, Psalm 6, even in the early part of Isaiah, where, you know, the dead know nothing at all, that you see that in Ecclesiastes as well. The dead know nothing at all and so forth. They don't know. And even though there's not error there because, of course, that's understood because they didn't have the fullness of understanding of the afterlife because they didn't have Jesus. You know, there was no beatific vision before the time of Jesus Christ. So the afterlife was seen as a shadowy existence. It was existence, certainly, but they didn't fully understand it. However, when you read through to the later books of salvation history, especially, say, the books of Maccabees, you get to 2 Maccabees chapter 12, and you have a much clearer view of praying for those who had died. They sent, especially there in verse 46, they offered sacrifice for the dead. And then you have in 2 Maccabees chapter 15, you have both Jeremiah, who had long since been dead, and Onias, the former high priest, who appear and pray for the people of Israel. And so there's a kind of apparition going on. And so there's a much deeper understanding of the afterlife so that by the time of Jesus, they have a much clearer, although it's not even close to the revelation that comes only through Jesus Christ. To answer your question, I know I'm giving you kind of a long answer, but you clearly see that development in Scripture, but in the oral tradition as well among the Jews, it developed as well. And that's why you have sort of concurrent and even some texts just before the writing of the New Testament among Jews that mention Abraham's bosom and these ideas. So Jesus wasn't creating this. He's actually repeating the tradition. Now, at times, Jesus does give us obviously, he's Jesus, he's the new Moses, a fuller revelation. But in this case, he is really reflecting what the development of the Jewish understanding of the afterlife was.
And we are going to have to leave it there because we are late for our first break. Ryan, thanks for the call. We will take a quick break and continue with Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Thanksgiving week here in the United States. I know they've already had Thanksgiving in Canada, and I don't know where, if you're in another country, I don't know when your Thanksgiving is, but we've got Thanksgiving this week. It was a tough week to be at the airport, I can tell you that. I won't make that mistake again. But if you're traveling, we're awful glad you're here with us. We'll try to be good company throughout the week, and we'll have new shows for you each day this week. Tim Staples is our guest this hour, and it's open forum. Up next, we go to Ricky in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on Catholic.com. Ricky, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim. Hi, Ricky.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Hey. So my question involves church governance, particularly the three-tier structure.
Yes.
I was listening to a Protestant pastor today on YouTube. He put up some content today. Really nice guy, very charitable. I like a lot of his content. And he was basically saying that the idea of Clement being the Pope is problematic because Clement himself believes in a two-tier structure in presbyters and deacons, and that's evidenced in his writings. And then we have also in the Didache that same two-tier structure, and it doesn't really change until you get to St. Ignatius of Antioch. So my question, Tim, is just how does the first century evidence really support a three-tier structure, or is this something that is a doctrinal development?
Yeah, that's a really good and important question. No, it is definitely true that there was a three-tiered system from the beginning. However, the unveiling of that truth took time, and as you pointed out. Now, I beg to differ, and Catholics are free to disagree in their understanding of Clement, because I have friends who would agree with that pastor that he seemed to hold to a two-tier system. I don't agree. In fact, there's one section, I want to say it's right around sections 42 to 44. I'm going off memory here, but Clement's, for those maybe just tuned in, I'm talking about Clement's letter to the Corinthians. It's a beautiful, powerful letter. And it's amazing when people say, you know, he didn't see himself as Pope. Oh my gosh, just read the letter. He is obviously exercising his apostolic authority over the Corinthian church at a time when, you know, John was living right down the street, and yet they appeal all the way to Rome to settle some very important disagreements they were having, and Clement exercises his apostolic authority. But now, I point out, and as I recall, it's right around there in sections 42 through 44, where he uses an analogy from the Old Testament hierarchy, and he talks about how there was the high priest, the priests, and the Levites as a type of the authority in the New Testament. And what do you have? The high priest is what? The bishop. In fact, still in the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about how the high priest it finds its fulfillment in the bishop. And of course, the priests under the high priest find their fulfillment in, guess what? According to Clement, the priests of the New Testament, and the Levites find their fulfillment in the deacons. And so, but now because of the, you know, folks disagree at times when exactly Clement wrote his letter. There are some who believe that he actually wrote it before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And that's an open question. There is some pretty good evidence for that. I tend to go with a later date, but both sides have very good arguments. So it may well be that Clement's writing much earlier than a lot of folks realize. But the bottom line is, this is a matter definitive, infallibly taught by the Catholic Church, that there's a three-tier deacon, priest, and bishop, bishopric. And so we know that's true. And you really get a sense of that when you read Ignatius. Now, I know there are some Protestants, I don't know if this pastor fell prey to this, but they'll say that St. Ignatius of Antioch created the three-tier system, which is obviously not true, because he's writing these letters to the seven churches on his way to martyrdom. And he's not creating anything. He's writing to, and he presupposes, you know, there's no defense of the three-tier system or, hey, I've got an idea, let's create a three-tier system. No, he's just writing. It was obviously already believed and in place. And in fact, you can look at the scriptures themselves, and even though the scriptures are not clear on this matter, two-tier versus three-tier, certainly the seeds are there. You know, you have the apostles, who are certainly distinct from the presbyteros and from the diaconate. Nobody denies that. And when you understand that the apostles have as their successors the bishops, the successors of the apostle are not priests or presbyteros. They are not diakonos or diakonoi or diakone, the office. But what is it? Episcope. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 20, and I think this is a really important point that I think our Protestant friends on this point just totally pass over. When Judas died and Peter made the rules for choosing a successor or a replacement for Judas, he quotes both Psalm 69 and I think it's Psalm 109, two very important texts. But one of them, he says, let another man take his office. And there he uses the word episcope. So the apostle in succession is what? The office of the bishop, episcope. And that is the same word used, of course, by St. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Let the bishop be the husband of one wife, and so forth, where he's given criteria for the office of the bishop. And so clearly you have apostles, you have priests or presbyteros, and you have the diakone. And so you have those three levels. And when you understand that the bishop is the successor of the apostle, I think it holds that the New Testament. Now, this isn't laid out in a systematic form, and that's the real issue. So you can have even Catholics disagree on this. Exactly when did we get that full revelation of the three-tiered system? Well, we know it happened within the first century. St. Ignatius of Antioch is not creating anything. He's just continuing as a bishop to teach the deposit of faith as he himself had received it. But the bottom line is, it's there in seed form, though it certainly had to be clarified and at some point revealed in the first century, because it is part of the deposit of faith from the first century, and then on we go down through the centuries. The question of Clement, you know, that's another one. It's an interesting one, but check that out. If you do a search, check out where he uses the image of high priest, priest, and diaconate for the three-tier system. It's a fascinating part of that letter of Clement that doesn't get much airtime.
Thanks, Ricky. Thanks very much. On we go. It's open forum. Rob's in Pennsylvania watching on YouTube. Rob, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Tim. First of all, I want to say thank you for your service. I didn't know you were a Marine, but I thank you very much for protecting us.
Thank you, brother.
A quick question, if I may. Jesus said specifically that we are to, I'm drawing a blank on it now, but it's basically resolve the problems with your brothers, you know,
yes.
Apologize to those you have offended, you know.
Right, right.
In that line, before you bring your tributes.
Right. Before you bring your gift to the altar, yes.
Okay. What? I'm just not.
Yeah, it's Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. That's the text if you want to look it up later. But what is your question?
I just recently came back to the church. And what happens if you haven't been doing this your whole life?
Great question, man. That's an important question. Well, the good news is whenever you come to Jesus Christ or back to Jesus Christ, as Pope Francis so often says, and I think so beautifully, Jesus loves you exactly where you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay where you are. So I'll tell you what, we got to take a pause right now. Hang in, and we'll put a bow on this on the other side.
Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, over at shop.catholic.com, Trent Horn's super popular book, Why We're Catholic, is on sale for just $10, and you get free shipping if you're in the United States. So head over there to shop.catholic.com, get your copy today. I don't think there's any promo code. Just get the book. It's just 10 bucks, and then you get free shipping, so it's really 10 bucks, and you can have it in time for Christmas. It's a great one for anybody who maybe needs some help understanding the faith, or maybe a little help, coming back from a college semester, need to be reminded what the faith is all about, a perfect one. So Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com for just 10 bucks right now. Rob in Pennsylvania was asking you, Tim, about, well, first of all, he came back to the church, and he's saying, well, Jesus says, before you bring your gift to the altar, make peace with your brother. Yes. And he's saying, but I haven't been doing that for a long time.
Yeah. Oh, such an important question. And so, Rob, I want to answer this not just for you, but for everybody, because this is really important. It really depends where you are when you come to Jesus. You know, as Pope Francis says, he meets you right where you are. He loves you, and he's going to take care of you. But he loves you too much. I love the way Pope Francis said, he loves you too much to let you stay where you are, right? And so if you were somebody that was not baptized, let's say, then you come to Jesus, boom, when you get baptized, everything's gone. Isn't that great? You can see why folks waited till the end of their life.
Yeah.
You know, you kind of sympathize, although that's like playing Russian roulette. And it's also missing the whole thing about loving God, loving Jesus.
Yes,
you know, you want to give your life to him. That's what it's all about. But But at any rate, but you're talking about someone who's baptized, has kind of, in your case, fallen away. You would say you weren't living, and you come back. What do you do then? Well, what the church says is that you need to go back to the last. Now, I know when I converted as a Protestant, and maybe this will help you to understand. I had to go back to and examine my conscience and confess all the mortal sins. And of course, I tried to confess all sins, as everything I could remember. But you have to confess all mortal sins back to your valid baptism. Because I was Protestant, right, Si?
Right.
And so I had to go back a long way, and I said, Father, you got some time. We're going to need some time here. And so I confessed all the sins back to my baptism when I was 10 years old. But for you as a Catholic, what you have to do is examine your conscience and confess all of your known mortal sins back to your last, what you would consider to be a valid confession. Now, if you don't have one, then you too would have to go all the way back like I did. But just to give you an understanding here, is really you have to confess mortal sins that you've committed that have not been sacramentally taken care of. And that's the key, right? So now you say, but man, I don't remember. How can I do that? Relax. This is where I you know what, Si? Jesus accompanies us. I know it's not a popular word in some circles, but I happen to love it because, of course, he walks with us. That's what he does. He accompanies us right where we are. And so what he says is, you confess every known mortal sin that you've committed that you remember. There's good news. You don't have to confess what you don't remember.
Right.
Right? God doesn't ask you to do the miraculous, or he doesn't ask you to certainly create something, right? Well, I'm not sure, so let me create a sin. No. You confess what you remember, and then all the other sins that you have forgotten are taken care of, right? They are gone. All your sins are forgiven. Now, let's say, because I know you would ask this if you were on the air, I think you would, but what happens if you remember a mortal sin or something that was grave matter sometime later? Well, those sins are all gone. However, the church says whenever you remember an unconfessed mortal sin, you need to confess it, right? You say, well, it's already forgiven. Why would I need to confess it? Because Holy Mother Church wants you to be healthy, wants you to be holy. And sins, remember, have effects even after they're forgiven. And so confessing that sin works to take away any sort of inclination you may have toward the same sin and to heal you completely. This is what we call penance in Catholic theology. And was it St. Paul in Acts 26:20? When he was preaching, he said, repent and do works meet for repentance. That is, don't repentance in a sense is not enough. You also have to do works. Why? To completely heal the effects of the sins in your life. And so that's why Holy Mother Church says, in fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says we have to confess any known mortal sin that is unconfessed, right? So, well, what if I remember one and I don't confess it? Well, you wouldn't be guilty of that sin because that sin's already forgiven, but you would be guilty of another sin of disobedience because Holy Mother Church tells you, confess it, get rid of it, get it off your conscience and let the Holy Spirit heal you. That's what sacraments are all about. Getting us healed of sin so that we can live saintly lives this side of the veil. As St. Paul prayed it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 23, I pray God that you, and he's you plural to all the Thessalonians, you may be wholly sanctified, spirit, soul, and body at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Rob, thank you very, very much for that call. It's open forum today. Tim Staples is our guest. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be here. Yeah, Jim Blackburn next hour. So we'll continue with open forum, 888-318-7884. We love it when you call. There's one line open, but sometimes all the lines are full. And you're living with your family in San Antonio, Texas, so you just come down to the studio. That's what Charles did. Hi, Charles. Thanks for coming.
Thanks for having me.
You're visiting from San Antonio.
Yes, sir.
You're how old?
15 years old.
15, and you made your whole family come to Catholic Answers. Is that what happened, or am I?
Not quite.
Okay, all right, well, but it's nice to have them all here. It's nice to have you here.
Yes, it's so nice to be here.
And you have a question for Tim.
Yes. Is it okay for Catholics to celebrate Christmas before Christmas, like during Advent, or even some people are doing it now before Thanksgiving?
That's right, even before Advent, right?
Yes.
It's Christmas time in the city. And, you know, I answer this always on two different levels. Number one, technically speaking, no, it's not okay to celebrate Christmas before Christmas. We should. And the church leads us in that, right? Liturgically, when it's Advent, guess what we celebrate? Advent. Oh, right?
What a consistent church we have.
That's right. We celebrate Advent, and then Christmas, we celebrate Christmas. So technically speaking, no. But however, Holy Mother Church is very merciful, and the church is not as persnickety as some of us. I remember when I was in the seminary, we had one of our priests, God bless him, he was one of our guys that was in charge of the spirituality year that we had in the seminary for guys that were older guys that had already had degrees and they were coming into the seminary. They had a spirituality year. But anyway, he was a great guy. But man, he was persnickety about that. I mean, he would go down the halls and if people had Christmas stuff, you know, out and it was before, you know, the Christmas season, you would hear about it. So what we would do is say, but Father, they're Advent lights, right? And so, you know, that was kind of our way around it. And we actually won that battle because he couldn't force us to remove Advent lights.
No. Yeah,
you know?
Because there's no rubric about that, celebrate Advent.
There isn't. So it's one thing to say, yeah, technically speaking, but at the same time, you know, we live in a culture, as you know, where Christmas starts right after or even before Halloween at times. You know, you already have Christmas. And so what I say is, you know, we can't be too persnickety because Holy Mother Church is not. You know, you don't see popes writing encyclical letters saying, take down those Christmas lights and then we have to respond. But Your Holiness, they're Advent lights. I mean, we don't have that discussion in the church because the church, this is one of those things, while important, it's not one of the higher tiers that the Holy See is going to be coming to Cy Kellett's house and making sure he doesn't have any, or coming to the Staples.
I was going to say, I'm so glad you asked Tim this question because I think he's going to tell you now what his house is like.
That's right, because
leading up to
my
Christmas.
House on the Friday after Thanksgiving looks like one big Christmas light. So we're known. In fact, people come from all over to come and see our house. We had some neighbors that came last year, and the mother said, the kids, every year they go, can we go to the house now? They call it the house because we have so many Christmas lights. But I do think it is important. And I know my wife, Valerie, is probably smiling right now because she's more on the persnickety side than I am on this. And she doesn't like having the Christmas lights up early. It is important that we emphasize to our kids. And we have Advent candles and we celebrate Advent and we let our kids know this is Advent. And I even jokingly say, and I know Rose and my wife are probably listening right now. So, yes, Rose, they are Advent lights. Until Christmas. But anyway, does that help at all? I know I probably just added confusion. We have to understand in certain matters where Holy Mother Church kind of lets things go a little bit, and there's a reason for that. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, right
now,
on.
Charles, I know that you are a person of refinement and good taste because you are wearing a Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World t-shirt. Are you a fan of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. You got a favorite episode?
Skinwalker Ranch.
All right. Oh, so you're weird is what you're saying. Okay.
No, it was my first one that I listened to night. Thank you.
Okay. All by yourself at night listening to the Skinwalker Ranch episode. All right. Well, Charles, thank you very much for coming in.
Thank you for having me.
You did awesome. Good. All right. We'll take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. It's Thanksgiving week. If you're traveling, maybe you're hearing us for the first time, you can check out our apostolate at catholic.com. That's where a lot of our work is, and we're just happy that you're joining us. Thank you for being here with us. As I said before, we'll try to be a good traveling companion this week. Open forum means anybody can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith. And up next is David in Maryland. David, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hello, sir. It's been a long time since I called. The first guy, did he ever become Catholic?
The first guy? Adam?
The first guy that you called there, that called in. Anyways, I used to listen to the show a long time ago. If I recall, he was a Protestant.
You mean the very first caller to the show? 26 years ago. I was still a baby 26 years ago. I was in diapers, so there's no way for me to know that.
Yes, that's right. And I wasn't even at Catholic Answers yet. I was working at St. Joseph Communications back then, yeah. But anyway,
I'm not talking about that. I was talking about the guy at Goodnight, Lyle or whatever. Never mind. Anyways, my question is this.
Okay.
I have an issue right now. We have time restraints, financial issues. It's time for his first confession. He desperately wants to go.
Oh.
I've catechized him from the day he's been young. I teach him everything there is to know about the faith. He goes to Catholic school. He's been in Catholic school K through now. He's in third grade, just turned nine. I come to the problem when I called the church to try to include him in the parish. I was, and not to go into detail, but I was told by the church, the parish office, that this ain't the priest, by the way, the parish office, that I have to go through them, and they have to give me permission for first reconciliation. I'm not talking about the Eucharist. I'm not talking about anything. He's already been baptized for first confession, that I have to go through them according to their policies. Mm-hmm. So I plainly asked, he can't go to confession unless you sign off on it. They said, yes, he cannot go to confession until we sign off on it. That didn't sit right with me. And I looked up, I think it was Canon 914 or something. Am I wrong in thinking that that's not right?
No, actually, the parish is correct here. But remember, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Very important text where St. Paul says, we are, and he's referring to his apostolic authority, we are the dispensers of the mysteries of God. It's a really important text. And in fact, in the Latin Vulgate, it says the mysteries is sacramentum, right? We are the dispensers of the mysteries of God. God has place. Now, the mysteries, of course, the sacraments of God. These are not all the mysteries of the faith, but some of the principal mysteries. Of course, the Incarnation, the Trinity, and so forth. But really, all of the mysteries are granted by God to the church, and the church is the steward, the protector of those mysteries. And they are communicated in that sense to us. Now, you say, but wait a minute, man. I've got the revelation of who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't need some church telling me because I already believe. Well, the reason why you believe in the Trinity is because the church spent 700 years defining the Blessed Trinity. And actually, that mystery was communicated to us through the church. Now, that doesn't mean that individuals cannot get the revelation of the Trinity apart from the church. That's a possibility. God can do what God does, and he does. But at the same time, objectively speaking, this is the hierarchy that God has established. Why? To ensure that all of us, and this is another really important point. If you look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15, St. Paul says, God has placed in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Why? I'm going to skip a few verses. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Why? So that henceforth we are not all children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Trust me, my brother, as a former Protestant and as one who was a pastor in a Protestant community, we have a tremendous gift in the magisterium of the church, and that's what we're talking about here. That's what St. Paul is talking about. That is the dispenser of the mysteries of God, the protector of these mysteries, so that, number one, you and I can understand them. They've been defined against all sorts of heresies and errors down through the centuries, so that we can have the purity of the faith, the truth about what it means to have First Communion and First Confession and all of that. All of that comes to us through Holy Mother Church. And so it's in that context that we have to understand, yes, on the local level, the church, on that local level, your pastor has a responsibility to care for your soul and for your children's souls, and that includes ensuring. Now, it may well be, and I can tell you my experience in multiple Catholic churches, you know, my pastor knows us. And so when it comes to First Communion with our kids, he's basically like, Tim, you know what, you've taught your kids really well, and so we basically get an exemption, you might say, from classes. Although, as my wife will tell you, we'll still put them in classes and such for various reasons. But the point is, the pastor has to ensure, right? And this is rooted in a long tradition that goes back to Jesus Christ, to St. Paul, has to ensure that whoever is receiving a sacrament understands what that sacrament is in the context of our Catholic faith. And so that's why I know it might look like, man, that doesn't sit right with me. Why would I have to say this guy has to sign off on it? Well, actually, when you look at the grand scheme of things, it is so important. Even a man, think of it this way, brother. If you go to Acts chapter 18, even a man like Apollos, who received, no doubt, revelation from God, and all he knew was the baptism of John, and he believed in Jesus. But the scripture says he was preaching and convincing the Jews mightily in the scriptures. He was fervent in the Spirit. He already had the Spirit working in him. He was convincing folks of the faith. But when Priscilla and Aquila came upon him, and they see him, they go, hey, man, this guy's on fire. But they took him aside and taught him the way more perfectly, and then they realized he wasn't even validly baptized.
Yeah,
he had to get baptized because he only had the baptism of John. And then look at Apollos. I mean, he became a companion of Paul, a true apostle in the early church and such. And so does that make sense? I think if we look at Holy Mother Church as a mother looking after her children, sometimes it makes things a little bit easier. Does that make sense?
Well, Tim, I think it makes sense, but I think I must not have articulated my question correctly.
Okay.
Because what I was meaning to ask is, this is concerning First Confession.
Yes.
Do I have to follow every sheet of paper that the parish gave me for his preparation and turn it in, or can I educate my son on my own?
Sure.
Still go through the parish, obviously, with the parish priest.
Yeah.
My issue is I'm told that the policy that my son cannot go to the RCIA because he didn't go to the classes and he didn't do the stuff. What I'm saying that I'm presenting him as ready for the sacraments. However, I didn't do your work, but you can question him and ask and make sure. I'm not denying that authority. I'm just saying, yeah, I don't believe I have to go through, because I don't know where a lot of his papers are. it's been a year. We're kind of disorganized. So that's my thing. I knew that. I knew that can't. That just didn't sit right with me because I don't believe that.
Right. Sure. It's
this penalized because I don't have the papers.
Yeah. This is no doubt. I mean, this is a pastoral issue that has to be dealt with on the local level, and if necessary, you know, the bishop gets involved. The only thing we can do at Catholic Answers is give general principles, because really, this is the role of the pastor and the bishop, and we kind of stay out of that.
Because, yeah.
I mean, it's just we I can't know all the things that you're talking about, but on the parish level, that's what they do. So just in general, the principle is, oh, sure. Just like in my case, when I came into the church, my pastor said, Tim, you don't need to go through RCIA. You could teach it, right? I chose to do it because I wanted to, but he basically made it an option. He would have brought me into the church on his own if I wanted, but I chose not to do it that way. My brother Terry chose the other way. He didn't have to go through RCIA and such, and he came in one-on-one. And so, but the point is, you really do have to submit to the authority on the local level and do the best you can. Now, that it's pastor's prerogative, if the pastor sees that you've raised your child well in the faith and gets the answers right, there is that possibility. But again, I can't make that decision here. That's not for us to decide here at Catholic Answers. This is definitely a pastoral issue. Just know the parameters. The church is the dispenser of the mysteries. They basically make the rules. You present your case to your pastor. You could present it to the bishop as well. And, you know, 99.999% of the time you discover when you actually sit down and talk with the pastor, and sometimes even a bishop, they love you. They love your kid. They want your son to have the sacraments and to have the best relationship with Jesus he can. And so they'll work things out with you. Just try to be patient and work with them. Does that make sense?
I'm sorry, David, I had you on hold. Go ahead.
Spot on. My only, I knew it was a pastoral thing. I came through the RCIA too, and I read myself the church. Actually, I came into church because I was a Protestant by trying to debunk the Catholic Church, and we all know what happens when you...
Just like me.
I'm going to leave it there, David, because I want to try to get Ed on before we have to go. Ed's in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Right. God bless you, brother.
On the Sacred Heart app. Ed, go ahead. If you can, be quick with your question. That'll help Tim be able to give you an answer.
Okay. The short version is, question on the source of efficacy of the atonement.
Yes.
The Catechism tells us that Christ was not reprobated.
Mm-hmm.
And then a few paragraphs later, it says that basically the efficacy is in his divine nature.
Correct.
That's what made his physical suffering and death have the salvific merit.
You answered it right there. The efficient cause of our salvation is God. It is the divine nature acting in and through Christ. But that is the efficient cause. The instrumental cause, of course, is the human nature, and both are essential for there to be the effect. But there's an efficient cause, there's instrumental cause, and then, of course, there's the meritorious cause, which are the sufferings of Christ and so forth. All of these are essential for the effect. So it depends upon, when you say what is the cause, there's actually four causes, right, in our Catholic understanding of causality. And all of them are essential to have the effect. So it's not as though the Catechism isn't saying that it was only the, you know, God and the divine nature that is the cause. It's the efficient cause. And so at times it'll just say the cause is the divine nature, of course, because in order to save us from our sins, there's required, there has to be a sacrifice of infinite dignity in order to appease the infinite justice of God. And so therefore, you know, you animals ain't going to cut it. It's got to be God. Brother, I wish we had more time to kind of get a little more into the details there, but I hope that'll get you started anyway. God bless you. And I had to say before we go, thanks to everybody for that incredible drive we had, as Cy pointed out. I had to say, this was just the most joyous drive, I think, I've ever experienced, either at Catholic Answers or anywhere else. It was just wonderful.
No, and thank you to you, because you were here hours with us, multiple hours.
Every day.
Every day you were here with us. So thanks very much for doing that. helping keep us on the air. We're grateful. Hey, we got another hour coming up right after this. Jim Blackburn will be here. We'll continue with open forum. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884.